You know, at this time of year, it's kind of hard to not hear seasonal music, no matter where you go, no matter whether you're in the store, or in your car, on the television. You'll hear jingle bells. You'll hear songs like City Sidewalks. And one of my favorites is The Chestnuts Roasting by an Open Fire. But what's really interesting to me in all of this is that people who would never sing publicly will join the crowd in their singing. And they sing with all their hearts. And it's because they love what's being played. And my point in all this for myself is that I really do love music. I play the violin. I played the piano, the saxophone, the harmonica. And I love the symphony orchestras. I love classical music. I love Broadway musicals like The King and I. It's just hard not to love that great music. But I find myself immersed often in the entertainment that music brings me, the vocal sounds and the orchestra. But we want to heed at least five things when we think about this music. And number one is that music in and of itself is neither moral nor immoral. We need to know that. There's nothing immoral about most kinds of music. There's no question that we have immoral music being played constantly in the ears of young people today. And it's a really sad statement of our society and its beliefs. But the fact is that music in itself isn't moral or immoral. And the purpose of its use establishes how it influences people, either for good or for evil. And we must accept that music is very powerful, and it can gladden your heart, or it can reduce it to great sorrow. It can stimulate one towards great passion of good, or it can incite you to do great evils. And having said this, I want us to realize that I want to add the idea that music has its proper legitimate place in the worshiping of our God. And when we use music according to authority, it means that we're teaching and admonishing one another. And it's an expression of our praise to our great God and to our Savior. And so today our study is directed to show how music, it does have a proper place in our worship. We want to define music, and I think it's really important. Music has melody, music has harmony, music has rhythm, and music has dynamics and aesthetics. And not to take the time to read the definition of all those, but that's basically what creates music. Those are the theories behind music. And we ask the question, why is it important that we know these things? And the real simple answer is because we know the word music does not force the use of an instrument. The word music does not force the use of a voice. In other words, to restate this, let's think about music in the sense that it's individually can produce, we can produce music apart from or independent of either an instrument or a voice. Instruments, as we think of them, produce tonal qualities. Woodwinds, brass, strings, and percussions, they all come together to create music. But vocal also has great qualities that are rendered in the male and the female voices that create pitches, the soprano, the alto, the tenor, and the bass. However, neither of these are subordinate to one another. You don't have to have somebody singing when you play the instrument. And when you sing, you don't have to have an instrument to accompany you. And we need to make that very, very clear. We listen carefully. Music doesn't demand a mix of woodwinds, brass, strings, percussion, and vocals any more than singing demands the use of the instrument. And to restate this, You don't need an instrument combined with a voice to make music. Either one, apart from the other, works beautifully. I have listened to people who sang without instruments, and it is just a joy. And then I've listened to instruments without the voice, and it's a joy. And so we need to realize this as we study today in our lesson. You know, the major points of our lesson today, God has specified singing vocal music. Thus, we have authority to sing with our voices. Also, God has specified or commanded that we sing. Because He commanded singing, that excludes instruments. And we'll look at that more closely here in a minute. Also, adding the instrument is unauthorized in the New Testament. Therefore, adding an instrument to our worship would be sin. No matter how much we love it, it would still be sin. And we must also understand that singing includes the elements of music. And therefore, in expediting the command to sing, we use songbooks to coordinate the rhythm and to the dynamics and the aesthetics of music. And we also use a song leader as we have this morning. And we use that song leader who sings with the congregation, not alone and not accompanied by an instrument. And that is to keep us in harmony with one another. The end result of this kind of singing is singing and nothing more. And so we want to keep these thoughts in mind. I want to show you a chart here that might make this a little more clear. When we think about music in the New Testament, it does have all those aspects and theories of music behind it. But we have two kinds, again, of music. We have vocal, and we also have instrumental. And if a person chooses, they could have vocal and instrumental. And outside of the worship service, there's nothing wrong with that. But because of what God said, the "and" is taken out. We don't have a choice of an "and" anymore in our service because God used the word and said "sing." He said "sing." You know, if you're walking down the street and somebody said "sing," you wouldn't say, "I can't do it because I don't have a piano. I can't sing because I don't have my guitar." You just sing. And the point here is that we notice the progression in Ephesians chapter 5 of what Paul is saying. And you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, notice that Paul says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools." That's he's telling us to walk upright. Not as fools. The indication there, he says in verse 17, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So to walk circumspectly means to understand what the will of the Lord is and be filled with the Spirit, he says in verse 18. And so we're thinking of spiritual things when we think about walking rightly or upright or circumspectly. And we're thinking about understanding what the will of God is. And one of the areas that caused so much problem in churches today is that people forget what is the will of God. That's the first thing we need to ask when we think about doing anything in the worship of God. In verse 19, he goes on to say that speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's what pleases God. We're listening to the Apostle Paul, who's telling us how to walk circumspectly, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to understand the will of the Lord, and how to apply that. We simply use the term singing as it is written, and making melody in our hearts. Of course, he goes on to say, giving thanks to God in all things, to God our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to submit ourselves, according to Paul here, to the will of God. And it's clear that many err in that they can't accept the will of God. They don't accept the authority of the Scriptures. And that's the only thing that divides us. You know, when we have all these different churches, and the thing that divides them is that one believes one thing, one teaches one thing, another teaches another thing and believes another thing. And when it comes to worship in spirit and truth, we just want to do what God said. We want to do what the will of the Lord is. And many people struggle with that. They struggle with the fact that the Word of God here is our final authority. And that we can't usurp that Word of God. The fact is that Jesus has all authority, and this all comes down to the Word of God who said, sing. And when we don't do that, we're transgressing and we're not abiding, and therefore we do not have God. We really need to please God. And many people have a problem because they don't want to please God. They want to please themselves. And I understand that. If I had my way, we'd have an orchestra up here and I'd be one of the players. But that won't please God. That pleases me, but it doesn't please God. And ultimately, what pleases me is seeking to please God. The fact is, Jesus has all authority. In Matthew 28:18, He tells us that very clearly. In Hebrews, the writer says that God says that we need to, in these last days, we need to listen to His Son. And we are in the last days. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37 that if you think you're a spiritual person, then acknowledge the fact that the things he wrote are the commandments of the Lord. And we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, and we also understand that we must fight for that. We need to contend for what is written in the Scriptures. And we need to understand that that's been so since the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses says, "You shall not add to nor take away from the command which I command you, nor to take from it." We can't add to or take away what God has commanded. And when we think in those terms, he goes on to say that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you. The only way to keep God's commandments in reference to whether we sing or play instruments, both in the church, is just to simply to ask, what says the Lord? What says the Lord? And he said, sing. And when we don't depart from that, we can think of many, many cases. Moses, who struck the rock twice, and instead of just speaking to the people and honoring God, we can think about the people who, in the lesson this morning, who were so afraid and they forgot about their great God and they were afraid and ended up 40 years in the desert. Or we can think about Nadab and Abihu, who offered profane fire before the Lord. And it was unauthorized fire. And the Lord was displeased, and the fire came down from the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. We must accept the authority of God if we're going to be pleasing to God. Nothing has ever changed. Singing is authorized by direct command in our Bibles. And it's also authorized by apostolic example. We examine some of the texts here in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. "I will confess you among the Gentiles," Paul says, "and sing your name." Another example of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it simply says, "Sing with the Spirit and sing with understanding." That's a command. In Colossians 3:16, again, like Ephesians, it says, "Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 says, "In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." It is the fruit of our lips that pleases God. It's not whether we're a great instrumentalist on a banjo or on a violin or on a guitar or on the drums. It's the fruit of our lips to offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, James chapter 5 and in verse 13, James says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone among you is cheerful, let him sing." Did you read Psalm 100 on the way in this morning? Were you cheerful? Were you shouting for joy? I hope you did, because that's the point. We want to be cheerful, and in so we sing. And so now that we've visited these New Testament scriptures and what they have to say, let's consider some of the objections by instrumentalists. That's people who require the instrument in music. And before we go through this list of objections, I want to make an important point here that when desire rather than authority exists. And you know what I mean by that, right? That means then what I want exists. And it's more than the authority that exists. Then my desire becomes the father of practice. If I want an instrument so much, if I love instrument, if I'm a guitarist and I love to play the guitar, I'm going to bug the elders until they let me play a guitar. I'm going to bug the preacher every time he preaches that we're supposed to just sing until one day the church says, "Okay, Dave, I give in. Get your guitar up there, play." When our desire becomes our desires rather than authority exist, our desire becomes the father of our practice. In other words, that's the seed of where we make decisions in our own minds. In our own minds. And because desire is so powerful, it becomes very difficult to persuade the innovator to abandon his practice because it's not in harmony with the teaching of the New Testament. James says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." James 1, 14 and 15. And so we don't want our desire to become the father of our practice, ignoring the Father in heaven and His will. And just so that we are clear, an innovator is a person who produces new methods. An innovator is a person that produces new ideas. An innovator is a person that creates new products. It's an originator. Now, and I want you to remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we heard Moses say, "Don't add to or take away." An innovator is somebody who adds to. An innovator is somebody who takes away to make things better in their own minds. And by the innovator, many appeals are made outside of New Testament authority for such things as instruments in the church, kitchens, dining halls, family life centers, and the such. And so we need the New Testament authority. We don't want to be innovators. There was instrumental music, of course, in the Old Testament. That was one of the arguments. One of the arguments of the obstructionist or instrumentalist is that there was instrumental music. Listen, Dave, you can't tell me we can't use instruments. David was commanded to use instruments. They used harps and psalms, psalteries and all kinds of cymbals and all kinds of things in the Old Testament. Don't tell me we can't use an instrument. So what do we say? Number one, we say the Old Testament's the Old Testament. It's been abrogated. It's obsolete according to the Hebrew writer. In that he says a new covenant has been made because the first is obsolete. And so the Old Testament is not our guide. And as we have already studied, Jesus has all authority. And let me add a scripture to the fact that Jesus has all authority in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Listen to this carefully. It was Moses who said that the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from among your brethren. And then he said, "Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to do." You know who that prophet was, don't you? That was Jesus. That was our Lord and our King. And He is the one we must listen to. when it comes to a source of authority in the church. Our Lord, who never mentioned the use of an instrument anywhere in His Word. So I want to be very, very clear here. If we carry over one thing from that Old Testament law, then we're obligated to keep the whole law. Paul makes that very clear in his writing to the Galatians. If we carry one thing over, we have to keep the whole law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the law to keep them, Paul says. Everything. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Everything. And so if we would opt to bring over instrumental music just because in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, David was commanded, if we also, we must burn incense at the altar made of acacia wood, not yellow pine, Exodus 30. We must keep the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, and offer blood sacrifices, Deuteronomy 12. So we can't just say, but it was in the Old Testament. The bottom line here is that that which proves too much proves nothing. And so we must be careful. Another argument that's given is the instrument is inherent in the word solo, and one cannot solo without it. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but people bring that argument up. The argument is that the instrument is necessary for a song service. This argument is based on the Greek word solo, which is used in Ephesians here, and it's translated making melody. And I want you to get that. It's translated making melody. Ferrer says it means to pluck off, pull out, to cause to vibrate by touching or to twang. And he also goes on to say that a psalm, that's a scripture set to music, originally a psalm was sung and accompanied by a plucked musical instrument. That would be typically a harp. And that was Old Testament. But listen, he goes on. Listen to this next thing that Thayer says as we try to understand this word. He says, and much more often to sing to the music of the harp, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn to celebrate the praises of God in song. Even Thayer understood that the New Testament usage of that word did not include an instrument. As we add to this, these following 4 points, more important is that the word doesn't help the innovator because God identified the instrument, didn't He? But in our text here, what's the instrument that God has identified? Making melody, singing, and making melody in your heart. You see that? In your heart is the instrument. A literal stringed instrument is not inherent in this word solo, and it's not found in context anywhere. Just singing. And not one standard translation, and this is important. You pick up Bibles of every translation you can find, and in any of the standard translations in the New Testament, none of them refer to this word or translate this word as pluck or play. I've often asked people who bring this up, and I say, well, then if we were to properly translate this, we would say in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, plucking and making melody in our hearts. Okay? Also, not one scholar has ever rendered solo in Ephesians as play. Think about that. If solo were meant to play, then we would have to play, wouldn't we? We would have to play an instrument. And that would be the only kind that involves, would be an instrument that is plucked. And if you notice in this command, this is written to the church. It's not written to one person. It's not written to a group, a trio or a quartet of players. It's written to the church. The command here is that the church sings. And since everyone is commanded to sing, if this word meant to play a stringed instrument, then we would all be required to play a stringed instrument. We have to use reason when we think about why does the church not use the instrument. Every one of us would have to play a guitar. Every one of us would have to play a harp or a mandolin, some kind of stringed instrument. Can you imagine that? And this, of course, it's not the case. Singing, making melody in your heart is the only music that's authorized by the New Testament. It's the only music that pleases God. And that's what we want to do. We want to please God. Period. So I want you to think about words. You know, when we think of words, think of the word gay. That word used to mean something really wonderful. It meant somebody that was carefree and happy. And today we know that it means transsexual, homosexual, same-sex marriage. It has all kinds of things that are contrary to Scripture. That word's been robbed from us. What about a simple phrase like Indian giver? When I was young, you Indian giver. Somebody gives you something and then they want it back. They're an Indian giver. Today, that word carries all kinds of negative connotations about people who are bigots and racists. Isn't that shame? The word bad used to mean bad. Today it means good. I found that out about a year ago. Why are you talking about it that's being bad? No, Dad, that means good. Okay. Backlog is a word that, you know what that word was originally? Back in colonial times, when they built a fire, they put the biggest log in the back. That was called the backlog. Today it means you're overwhelmed and you haven't finished your work. What about friend? Right? When I was young, my friend was the kid that I hung out with all the time. We played I Spy together and Man from U.N.C.L.E. and we ran around the neighborhood trying to mow people's lawns together. We knew each other. We had contact with one another. I knew his face. I could tell you what he looked like. I knew that he cared for me because he would help me and at the same I would help him. A physical relationship. And today, you know what friend means? It's an ambiguous word that means any one of thousands of people you have on your Facebook list. 90% of them you probably never met, never knew, and don't know today. When you say, how many friends do you have? Oh, I have 1,200 friends. How many friends do you have? I have 1,500 friends. You know them all by face, by name? If they walked up to you on the street, would you know them? No. Words change. Words change. Listen. Not to belabor that. The Word of God never changes. In Malachi, God says, I am the Lord your God, and I change not. His Word never changes. It's built upon the rock of Christ. It's eternal. In the NIV, in the ESV, in the King James, and all these versions, it still says, sing and make music. Sing and make melody. Sing and make melody. Sing and make melody. Sing and make music. That's where our authority comes from. Listen, you look at all these. I know you can't read these. I know you can't read them. They're probably way too small. I don't know. But all of these works that are translated, they use the word solo as the word sing. Every one of them, 38 of them, translators agree. That means hundreds, if not thousands of scholars who translate Greek words into English have all agreed it means sing. Now, who am I to argue with that? More than that, who am I to argue with God? So the next argument that we see is there'll be instruments in heaven. I always like this argument. Not because I agree with it, but because how easily we can discount that. In Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 8, John writes, now when he had taken the scroll for four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl of incense with the prayers of the saints. Okay? In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpist playing their harps. Those are the two scriptures that people use. Every Bible student, if they don't now, they should understand that in a non-material world like heaven, a spiritual realm, that it's pictured in physical things because of the inadequacy of our mind. And so all these things are written down to describe things in the book of Revelation. Or would we conclude that the prayers are actually carried around by 20? My prayers are in a golden bowl being carried around in heaven by the 24 elders. Do you actually believe that? Is that actually what the scripture says? Did John hear the voice of does water have a voice? Or was he describing the sounds of the waters? Did he hear the voice of thunder? Does it have a voice? Or was he describing the sound? The sound of harpist, did he hear that? Or did he say, I saw them playing the harp? You know, just for a moment, just indulge me for a moment. And let's say that there are physical instruments in that spiritual realm called heaven that are played by spiritual beings. Does that authorize such instrument to be used in the New Testament church? Something that's happening in heaven beyond our understanding and beyond our time at the moment, does that authorize the church today to use the instrument? And if you say yes, then does Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, does that authorize us to burn incense in the church? Does it? What about Revelation chapter 5, verse 6? Does that authorize us to offer animal sacrifices in the church? And what about Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 and 6? Does that mean that we have to erect a temple to worship God? You see, you can't take, just like you can't take bits and pieces from the Old Testament, you can't take the things that are reserved in heaven and bring them back down to earth and make that an authoritative practice. You have to understand that what regardless of whatever may characterize the things of heaven, we're on earth, right? We're in a physical world. We're not in heaven. And so we must worship God in spirit and in truth on this earth while we're here by the things He's authorized. I find this next argument I've been given, you know, it's a little strange for me. It almost answers itself against itself. People say we have instruments in our homes, and somehow that means I can have it in the church. You know, I have a television in my home, a washer and a dryer, a dishwasher. Can we bring that in here tomorrow? Set it up for next Sunday? I have ham on the table, a shower. My wife made sloppy joes. So that'll be on the table. Bed, toys for the green. Can we bring all that in here for next Sunday? You know, if I had my way, I'd have a pool table in the basement. Can we put a pool table? Can you guys take out some of these pews and we'll put a pool table right there? So after services, we can have fellowship. I have a violin, a trumpet, and a harmonica. I inadequately play them all. But the bottom line here is that the home and the assemblies are distinguished. They're distinguishable. They're separate. They're clearly apart from one another. Paul says, what, do you not have homes and houses to drink and eat in? Do you despise the church of God, or do you shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? He says. I do not praise you, he says. And that's exactly the feeling that we'll have if we add instruments to the church worship simply because we have a piano at home. Last argument. The New Testament does not condemn instruments. You know, it's often said, and rightly, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Were the Bible silent? We want to remain silent. But to the contrary, you know, it isn't that the Bible doesn't condemn instruments, because the fact is it does. The Bible does condemn that. And I want to explain what it does say. If we add to God's Word or take from it, when we think about what Moses told the children of Israel, that you can't add to the Word that I command you nor take from it. When we think about Joshua, he said, be very strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. He said, don't turn from it from the left hand to the right. You just do what it says. Solomon. And when you think of Solomon, he said, don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you. So we say, sing and play, and we're going to be rebuked of God. Solomon, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Peter, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. He gave us voices. Not all of us can play an instrument, but we can all sing. And let me tell you that even a person who is mute or deaf can sing in a worship service. You don't have to have a voice that can be heard, because we're making melody in our hearts singing to the Lord. Think about these things. God gave a specific command to sing, which rules out all other methods. Scripture does say sing. For example, Noah's Ark, right? And I think most of you know where I'm going with this. If God had said, Noah, you build that ark out of wood, Noah could have used oak, he could have used elm, he could have used pine, and he could have used gopher wood. But what did God say? God said gopher wood, didn't he? And as a result of that, that throws out the other woods that would make a difference. It throws out the oak and the pine. What about the Passover meal? God said, if he said, just simply go out there and get an animal and kill it and roast it and put the blood of that animal on the doorpost and you'll be safe, then you could use a horse, you could use a pig, you could use a lamb, and you could use a cow. But God said, lamb. So what does that mean? That means you get rid of the cow, the horse, and the pig. God didn't say, Noah, you can't use pine. He didn't say, children of Israel, you can't use a cow. He just specified the kind of animal. So let's go to the New Testament, music. Did God say, play? Or did God say, sing? We know what he said, right? He said, sing. And what's that mean? It means plays out of the picture. And another thing about this is, we think when you don't accept what God said and you think you got a better way, you know what you're doing? You're denying the omniscience of God. Those who have added instrumental music affirm by their actions that God did not have intelligence enough to add it in the first place. I've told you before about my neighbor in Akron who worships at the Reverend Angeli's church, the Grace Cathedral, and she told me flat out, you cannot worship God without an instrument. It's impossible. She's wrong. She's saying that God just didn't know enough. That is to say that man had intervened where God somehow failed. This is the sin of presumption. Keep back your servant also from the presumptuous sins, the psalmist writes. And let him not have dominion over me. We seem to think we have dominion over God. In Deuteronomy, when the man is presumptuous, the Scripture tells us that he shall die. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded, that prophet shall die. And in 1 Peter again, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. We sang a song this morning before the lesson, I will sing the wondrous story. What would happen if I just played the wondrous story? If I went out on the street with my violin and I walked to somebody, let me tell you about Jesus, and I picked it up and I went, da 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 da, what would happen? They'd say, okay. Right? But if I said, let me tell you the wondrous story of Jesus, who the Christ who died for me, then we're getting somewhere. That's why God is omniscient. And we're not. We want to sing the wondrous story, not play the wondrous story. You know, God's people can sing and they can make melody in their hearts. They can use songbooks. They can have a song leader. They can be filled with the Spirit, speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to one another, praising God. We understand that what was written before was written for our learning. But what was written before doesn't authorize us in the New Testament church. What we have in our homes doesn't justify what we can have in the church. And we err when we presume that just because we love instrumental music, that we think that it helps us in our worship, that somehow it's going to please God. Remember, what pleases God is our obedience to Him. What pleases God is our coming to Him in spirit, desiring to be with Him for eternity in heaven. I plead with you this day. Make the choice so that you may be with those who have gone before you to be in heaven with God for eternity. If you have a need this day, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.